good to see you all. You'll notice from your class schedule and your folders that next Saturday in the morning is when we do a sort of a deeper dive looking at our Confession of Faith and our Book of Church Order. And we'll take the whole morning to do that together. We'll have some food and really try and go a little deeper than we can in these sessions in terms of our core convictions and how our church's book operates and how those two things intersect. And so our pattern has been that in these classes, I'm more or less giving you the answers for the homework for the following week. That's not happening tonight. So if you look at the homework for this week, it relates to the Saturday, and the hope is that you will do some of this work for yourself in anticipation of the Saturday class so that you're thinking and doing some spade work in advance of those that teaching so that we can get some traction. And I may not be able to cover the whole of the Westminster Confession and Catechisms, and so the homework will help you cover some of that material as well. That said, Tony, over here at the back, has copies of the Book of Church Order and the Westminster Confession and Catechisms. For those of you who ordered it, please make sure you pick up your copies, and we'd be grateful for that. We also have Crane Kipp, who is the Clerk of Session. And I think Billy Dempsey is supposed to be here as well. He is not here yet, as you can see. Speak of the devil. And here he comes, Billy Dempsey himself. So Billy's going to talk a little bit about our shepherding program, how that operates. Most of you, I think, have some handle on that. But just to talk about that, there are challenges that we have with shepherding. We've talked before, haven't we? That the number one thing that our elders and every elder I've ever met will confess they wish they were better at, that's a real challenge and sort of weighs on our consciences, is this issue of shepherding. We have some shepherding structures at First Presbyterian Church, but those structures are only as good as the people who use them. And so we want you to learn about those structures, but I'm going to, once they're done, I'm going to talk a bit about the call to shepherd and the basic work, the nuts and bolts of what it is that we do here as elders. Crane is going to talk a bit about the session itself, session meetings, session committees, how this whole thing runs. Some of you will have seen a session meeting in operation. Some of you have been elders in other congregations. Each congregation has a slightly different flavor to how they do things. Crane's going to talk a bit about session meetings at First Pres. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to let them go first because they need to slip away. We have a new members' session meeting happening in Patterson Hall in just a little while, so they need to be there for that. So let me pray, and then I'm going to hand over to Billy and then to Crane. Okay? Let's pray together. Our Father, we are grateful for your goodness and your kindness, the greatest demonstration of which, the great demonstration of your love for us, is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. We adore you for the gift of your Son, by whom we have been called out of darkness and into your marvelous light, out of death and into wonderful life. And more than that, many of us are thinking through the possibility of a lifetime of Christian service as elders in your church, called then not only into union with Christ, but called additionally by Christ, the King and Head of the Church, into service and ministry. And we say, therefore, as we consider the enormity of that, with the Apostle Paul, who is sufficient for these things. We feel our weakness, our smallness. We are not as wise as we wish we were, not as godly as we hope to be, not as consistent or as faithful as we're called to be. We feel that our gifts are small, and there's much in us of which we despair. And so we tremble at the thought of serving you and of ever being of any use to you. Yet we remember that you are pleased to take the weak things, to shame the strong, and the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, to take broken things and do amazing and glorious works, to put treasure in jars of clay. So, with the Apostle Paul also, we will boast all the more in our weaknesses, for when we are weak, then are we strong. We pray, O Lord, for this session this evening, that you would use it to further clarify and confirm your calling in our lives, that you would challenge us and provoke us and equip us to serve you faithfully in whichever sphere you see fit to use us. Bless us as we talk about the work, the nuts and bolts, the practicalities of the elders' work here in this congregation. And we commit our time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Billy, will you come up and talk briefly just for a few minutes about the shepherding program here?
Thank you. Always dangerous to give this. Hey guys, let me get myself organized here. Let me see, who I recognize, one Jerry Shepherd, one guy who's not currently a deacon. Is there anybody else who's not currently a deacon? Ford, thank you. Okay, I'm going to send you guys a copy of our shepherding program, which involves both elders and deacons. I know you've heard this passage before, but let me just read a couple of verses from 1 Peter 5 here. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, to shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but as examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. I'll stop right there. And I'm not going to expound those passages, but we value the notion of shepherding here. And you all know that. You all who are deacons know that because you hear us talking about shepherding. David does. I do. Other people do. And we value that here. As elders, that's going to be a different type of work for you than it has been. I've been pushing you about checking with your people to see if they need water. As deacons, you have cared for tangible needs. And those of you who are elected elder, then you've got another whole set of needs to consider. You leave the tangible needs aside. And you begin to think in terms of the spiritual condition, the spiritual health, the spiritual state of the people that you're responsible for. And so you're gonna wish for water to deliver. You're gonna wish for yards to pick up storm debris from, and to try to organize that, because you'll be bearing spiritual burdens. You're going to be sweating the spiritual issues with your flock. And you may do that now as a friend, as a fellow member of a Sunday school class when you're praying for wayward children or praying for ill children. You do that to some degree now. But that's going to be part of your calling for those of you who move on to to the eldership. And so I would just encourage you, please don't be, I want the gravity of that to weigh on you, but I don't want you to be intimidated or overwhelmed, because so much of your shepherding of your people is going to happen as you touch base with them, as you call them, as you come alongside them, when you see them here and say, I know this is tough, but you are not doing this by yourself. You've got a whole lot of people praying for you. I'm praying for you. What specifically can I pray for? What can I do for you? A phone call, an email. Because pain or need isolates people. Illness isolates people. Grief isolates people. And for you to step into that with a phone call, a text, even a handshake and an arm around the shoulder to say, you are not doing this by yourself. We're here. My wife and I are here. I'm here. You just know that this class is here. You're shepherding. And that will take you about 2 minutes. That'll take you less than 1 minute to make that contact, to have that touch, to have that bit of a conversation. But you're shepherding. I think one of the things, and there are many things that get to us and intimidate us and maybe shut us down about shepherding. We think about the horror of having to counsel somebody through something, and we feel so ill-equipped to counsel. We feel so ill-equipped to answer the hard spiritual questions. But the questions aren't really hard when there's grief, or there's overwhelming concern, when there's a lost job. There is a presence. There is a presence. And so I want to push you towards what's doable. I want to push you toward what's doable. We got resources to handle the things that are not doable. The expressed affection, the expressed commitment, the prayer, the actual prayer for our people. We're moving mountains. We don't feel like it, but we're moving mountains as we as shepherds pray for our people. And that's what we're constantly going to push you for and push you toward. And let's do the things that are doable. And we'll figure out how to do the things that are beyond our reach as we need to. But let's start with the things that are doable, the things that are accessible, the things we can really do. So that's all I'm going to say about shepherding. There's lots of guides. There's lots of helps. The shepherding manual, I think, is very, with a lot of practical tips, a lot of practical helps in there. I would encourage you. You deacons have about 40 of those things lying around your house, because every time we talk about it, I give you another one. Jerry in Ford, I'll send you one to start your collection of 40 or 50 shepherding manuals. Any questions about that? All right, thank you.
Hi, Crean. Thank you, Billy.
Break things again. All right. The session is really, it's kind of secret, but it's really pretty simple. Some of you have heard this spiel before, but not from me. So that's what you get. What is the session? It's a lay board. We have teaching elders, we have ruling elders. Ruling elders are laymen. We constitute that board, but the teaching elders are members of the session as well. They're just not voting members, except for if the moderator needs to, if there's a tie. And so we're all in this together. We have elders emeritus who can come to the meetings. Most of them don't. But they can, and if they do, they can participate in the discussions. They just can't vote because they've taken emeritus status. So that's what what's what we're about. The work of the session is done mostly by committees. Surprise, surprise. But a big work of the session is prayer. At every meeting, we pray for the congregation, for expressed needs, for unexpressed needs as well. And so that's what we do. This is a group that is elected by you, the congregation. There are no officers as such, except for the clerk and the moderator. But then all the committees are proposed and voted on by the session. So all of us are elected to something. But that's the way that works. Now, the management committee has been called an executive committee, which it's not. They're a little touchy about that. But they can't make principal decisions for the session in substitution. They make recommendations to the session, and it goes in the normal course of events. They do some personnel matters. They do, in fact, handle within the employment grouping of the session. Billy said something that struck me about the weakness that God uses, and I can assure you that the session is weak. Every one of us feels those weaknesses. Every one of us is somewhat undone by that, but the Lord takes care of that. He uses us in the way he uses us. But in terms of both shepherding and prayer, on occasion we'll be asked to, several of us will be asked to go and actually lay hands on and pray for someone who is in distress, illness, or whatever. One of the things that we do that is necessary, not necessarily pleasant, is discipline. We don't want to do it, but it's our responsibility. And so there is a committee that focuses on those matters as they come to us. And they try to work those things out with people in the church who are having trouble with each other, whether that is in marriages or just in interpersonal relationships. But if it can't get resolved in those times and ways, we can wind up in a trial before the session if there are complaints that are made and are pursued. So, that's another piece of this. But we have a fairly extensive judicial process, all aimed at reconciliation and all aimed at avoiding that big confrontation, because we are trying to restore relationships and restore get the people who are in these problems to restore relationships with God, because that's really the centerpiece of most of the problems. So we meet every month on the second Monday of the month, unless we change it for various reasons, at 6:30. Meetings can go till late, but they don't generally go past about 8:30 or 9. So we approve most church matters, except for facilities activities. Most of you are deacons, and you know all about what that is, and those kinds of things. Your finance committee deals with the finances and the budget and all those things, but they do come to the session for approval on recommendation. So that's sort of where we are. It's a wonderful collegial group. We've had some very difficult discussions that we've come out all together on when we get done. That we've had those times where there were people who were just adamant about a certain issue, and I have seen them come out of those meetings and make a beeline to the people who were on the other side of that issue to make sure that we can find a way to push the emotion down a little bit. We're responsible for the spiritual life of the congregation. And that has to do with how we worship, who teaches and speaks. All the Sunday school teachers are approved by the session. All of the women in the church officers are approved by the session. We don't stick our nose very far into that. We might get hurt. But we do approve those. And there have been some times where we've had people who were teaching in Sunday schools who were going off this way instead of that way. And so sometimes that has to be addressed. But we don't just have any old person come and speak in the pulpit. We don't just have a willy-nilly schedule for events to go on in the church. Each ruling elder is to be apt to teach. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to be a big deal in the teaching arena. There are people who teach in the Sunday school class, children's Sunday school classes. We have people who teach at church time on Sunday mornings at 11. We have people who, I can think of one guy who, the way he teaches is he helps with leading singing in various Sunday school classes and other venues. People talk like, I teach the three-year-olds only when Ann's not there. That's not my job. In the three-year-olds, my job is to lead the singing and be a bouncer to a certain degree. But, I do teach sometimes, and I sometimes teach a table. And so there are many ways to do that. It's not necessarily get in front of the Young Seeker Sunday School class and, be a star. That's not necessary in the process. But that is one of the responsibilities. Billy Joseph used to go every Sunday morning and pray and have a devotional with the nursery workers. We don't have anybody doing that right now. We could certainly use that, do we? Good. So there are lots of ways to discharge that responsibility. The session makes policy for the church. Now you need to remember other ministries, the day school, Twin Lakes, have boards of their own, but they are not independent entities. They are part of the church and they're ministries of the church. And so the session elects the members of those boards. Those bodies make reports to the session each month. There are sometimes things that need to be approved, like all the teachers in the day school have to be approved by the session. If for some reason we know that there's a problem with someone's spiritual point of view that they'll be teaching, we'll have to stop that. But that is what we're doing. And it's like Twin Lakes this month sold 3 acres off the northwest corner of the property that we can't use because there's a power line going through it anyway. And there's a sheriff's deputy who lives right there who bought those 3 acres from us because they were basically surplus property. Well, it's Twin Lakes' business, but the session has to approve that because there's not anybody on the Twin Lakes board who can sign that deed. So that's what goes on. We're of course members of the presbytery, or the church is a member of the presbytery. We send delegates to the presbytery, and they function like the session does here in large part. And we send delegates to the General Assembly in the same fashion. And then we send people to serve on committees with the General Assembly, and that all gets generated through the presbytery. And so presbytery meets quarterly, is that right? Presbytery meets quarterly, and so we have a number of ministers and a number of elders who go to those meetings. And so that's an overview of what we do. If there are questions about something in particular, please ask. You can ask me now or you can ask me in the hall sometime. So that's my report. I'm going to stick to it. All right.
Thank you. Good. We'll get back into some of the nuts and bolts of Presbyterian Church government on Saturday coming. Thank you, Crane. When we look at the Book of Church Order, and we'll look at what is biblical Presbyterianism, how do the scriptures teach about the nature of the church and the connection between congregations and so on. So we'll cover that again in a little bit more detail on Saturday. In the time that we have remaining, I want to look with you at some of the ways the Bible's teaching about the mission of the church and the work of the elder intersect, and how that plays out here at First Presbyterian Church. So let me ask you, let's see if we can cobble this together collectively. What is the unique mission of the church in the world? What is the church, not just our church, but the church of Jesus Christ? What is the church called to do? Make disciples. Good. What else? Is that it? Spread the gospel, so evangelize. Reach the lost. What else? Baptize, so sacraments, which are a part of what? Worship. So there's the making of disciples, which is about Christian nurture and growing in maturity and godliness and training in the Word of God. There's evangelism, mission, and outreach. There's worship, the Word, the ministry of the Word, the ministry of the sacraments, ministry of praise, the ministry of prayer. What, anything else you would want to add to the mission of the church? The care of the poor. The church is absolutely called to care for our neighbor and to care for the poor. Anything else? On the last point, care of the poor, there's some nuance required. Because other people can care for the poor. And we're definitely called, the Bible says, it's actually a mark of godliness, of basic Christian faithfulness, that you care for the poor. Indifference to the poor, especially if you read through the minor prophets, is consistently challenged and rebuked. I think that's an especial challenge for us in our affluence and our ease. How are we thoughtfully, personally taking some responsibility to care for people who are less well off than ourselves? But is it the church's mission? Let me back up. There's a distinction to be made between the church as an organism and the church as an organization. What might I be talking about when I talk about the church as an organism? Okay, how its members function. So the organism lives in its members. The church always exists all the time, Monday through Sunday, right? It's the church is the people of God collectively living out their lives for God's glory. And the mission or the calling of the church as an organism is to be a good neighbor, to be a gospel witness, to fulfill our respective vocations and callings in society, to evangelize, to care for the poor, to collaborate together in philanthropic societies, to pool our resources to tackle particular mercy ministry projects and needs out there in the world. But when it comes to the church as an organization, what are we talking about? Okay, but that's right. But what do I mean when I describe the church as an organization? What am I talking about? The actual and what is the church as an organization? How is it different from the church as an organism? You said a voting body. That's a part of it. And you said word and sacraments and prayer. So there's a group of people with boundaries. Right, that there are some who are members and some who are not. And only members can do things like vote. And there's, when they assemble, there's worship, sacraments. Right, so there's got to be some officers and some organizational structure and some accountability because we're going to collect and disperse resources and funds. What else? In 1 Corinthians, sometimes you'll hear people say, I don't believe in church membership. I'm happy to come to your church. This is my church, but I'm not joining. I don't believe. Church membership's not biblical. Well, read through 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and look for the moments where people are being disciplined. Paul says, expel the immoral member. Well, if there's no inside and outside, there's no members and non-members. What are you expelling them from and into what? And then later in 2 Corinthians, this immoral brother repents. And he says, restore the immoral brother. So now he was at some time removed, and now he's being brought back. The underlying assumption is that there's some sort of recognition of who the members are and who are not members that the church collectively is aware of. That I'm almost certain that the only way I can think of, I bet you they had a list. I don't know how else to do it. So people who are kind of squeamish about church membership roles, take it up with the Apostle Paul. Because that's how it works. That's the New Testament pattern. So there's an organization involved that Christ has instituted, right? So he's, in one sense, the church is simply his body. Every individual believer organically and spiritually connected to Christ and to one another. And it exists in all places, at all times, on earth and in heaven. And it exists in the members of the church, living out their lives for the glory of God. But the church as an organization has a somewhat narrower mission. It's not our calling to be the social work department for the city of Jackson. It's not our calling to provide health care or comprehensive education for every age and stage. It's not our calling to be the marriage counselor, the clinical psychologist, the dietitians for our society. It's not our calling to address falling literacy rates. It's not our calling to fix infrastructure or political gridlock. That's not the mission of the church. That is the mission of the organism, the members of the church living their lives for the glory of Christ. But the mission of the organization is somewhat narrower. Can you think of any key texts in Scripture that summarize the marching orders that the Lord Jesus has given to the organization he has instituted and left behind him to fulfill his work in the world? Any key Bible verses?
Acts 1:8,
you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's one. Good. There's another one like it a little earlier in the Gospels. Matthew 28:19-20. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded, and I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. Okay, that's a crucial one. It's the Great Commission. Here is Christ, King and Head of the Church. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing and teaching. And I will always be with you. There's our mark. There's the summary of the unique mission of the church. This is the thing that we can do that nobody else can do. Other people can feed you, they can clothe you, they can teach you, they can deal with your health care, they can help you with literacy. There are politicians, there's the Red Cross, there's the Good Samaritans, there's all sorts of stuff. But the one thing we've got that nobody else has got is the good news about Jesus and the life-transforming power of the gospel, animated by the Holy Spirit whom Christ gives to us when we faithfully serve him together. And now, there's one imperative in the Great Commission. Anybody know what it is? Grammatically, there's just one imperative. No. It's make disciples. The rest are all participial clauses. So here's how you could translate it like this. Going into all the world, make disciples, baptizing, and teaching. So those participles are modal participles. They explain how the imperative gets accomplished. So the central command is make disciples. How do we do that, Jesus? Well, you do it, first of all, by going to the ends of the earth with the gospel. And then as you preach that gospel, people come to faith. You baptize them. You include them into the visible church, the organization. The membership of the church. And then you teach them everything that I've commanded you. I don't think that just means everything that in some Bibles are written in red ink. You know, it doesn't just mean the mere words of Jesus. It means the whole counsel of God. It takes a whole Bible to make a whole Christian. And that's how we get it done. That's our unique and specific calling. It's a spiritual mission. That doesn't mean that we can simply step over someone in their suffering, their physical need, and say, let me tell you about Jesus. I hope you get the help that you need. And off we go. That's an appalling internal contradiction. And it's not something that we see Jesus or the apostles ever do. When they're confronted with physical need, if it's in their power to help, they typically do. But they always are sharing the good news about Christ. And that is our core calling. And I say that because it's really important as the officers of the church that you understand your role is to be the guardian of the church's mission. There is, you know what I mean when I talk about mission creep. It's really easy for any organization, and many of you have been involved at different levels, both in charitable and professional life, in boards and governance structures, where you're having to deal with mission creep in an organization, where over time, slowly, oh, but this is also a good thing, and it's sort of connected to it, and then this thing is connected to that thing, and this thing to that thing, and before you know it, all these good things are drifting further and further away from center. And it's been my experience as a gospel minister that mercy ministry, the social and philanthropic component of caring about our community and our neighborhood, exerts a certain gravitational pull that trumps the more obviously and narrowly spiritual, and therefore, I'll have to say, typically more challenging work that only the church can do. Here's what I mean. If I say on a Sunday morning, hey, on Wednesday night, we're going to have an informational meeting to gauge interest in a mercy ministry project. We're going to go and distribute water, you know, fix broken homes, clean up front yards, take groceries to shut-ins. I could probably get 50, 60 people without too much difficulty. If I say, hey, we're going to do training for people who want to become Bible teachers, I might get 5 or 6, 10 or 15. If I say, hey, we're going to do training so that we can learn how to share our faith with people, and then we're going to go do it, I'll hardly get anybody. Because if you want me to go and help you with a concrete, practical thing, I'm going to feel good about it. It's tangible, right? And so mission accomplished. I did a thing. It made a difference. There's a measurable impact. That feels really good to me. You're happy too. Everybody wins. But if you ask me to open my mouth and say to you, you know, there's a very real issue here. Sin is real. Hell is terrible. But God is good and merciful and has provided his son, Jesus. And if you would trust in him, he'll forgive all your sin. You'll be reconciled to God. His spirit will come and live in your heart. He'll begin to change you from the inside out. That's a really scary business. Trying to say that. And do you see how, just because of the way our hearts are wired and because we don't like to be uncomfortable as human beings, there's a sort of bias toward the easy thing. But remember the call of Christ, Matthew 28:19-20, go into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them everything that I've commanded you. That's our call. It is, of course, to be compassionate and loving and charitable and generous and a good neighbor and to care for the poor. It is. But that's not the heart of the organization of the church's mission. Your job as elders, should the Lord call you and should the congregation elect you, is to be the guardians of that mission, to help keep the church on mission, to be about the proclamation of the gospel. And I want you to feel a certain urgency. Billy beautifully prayed this morning. I don't know if you heard him talking about the needs in our city. We need roads. We need water. We could go on and add to that list political gridlock, failing schools, you know, murder rates, gun violence, carjackings, and on and on, police, and on and on and on, health outcomes. But our city needs Jesus far more urgently than any of those other things, right? Our city needs Jesus. And I really want our elders to feel the urgency of that peace. That there are around us right now tonight many thousands of people headed for a lost eternity. And there's no one saying, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, to them. No one to care for them, lost sheep that they are. No shepherd to bring them to the good shepherd. That's your calling, if you're elders. It's a spiritual mission. Another example, another key text, Acts chapter 6. Remember the calling of the original deacons? What was the situation? Just quickly remind me what was going on. Right, so there's a daily distribution of need. Many of these women have come to faith in Christ. They're connected to the church. They're widows, so there's no welfare system. There's no other mechanism for their support. The church is trying to support them. There's appropriate mercy ministry, but it's all falling to the apostles to do all the work, and it's a big deal. It's a big task, and naturally enough, there are certain cultural affinities are leading to the Aramaic, the Hebraic, Jewish widows receiving more attention, and the Hellenistic Jewish women, the Greek speakers, were being kind of left out, and it was causing some real friction. Culturally, linguistically, there's the danger of thinking this is about prejudice rather than just being overwhelmed with the infrastructure and the burden. And so they come up with the six the seven deacons that are set apart, men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And do you remember what the apostles say? The apostles say, it's not right for us to neglect what? The ministry of the word and prayer in order to wait on tables. And so they ordain these men to be the first diaconate. Now, our best, the best tradition and teaching of our fathers in the faith in the Reformed tradition, while they acknowledge these are apostles and not elders, the way that this is structured is setting up the pattern that continues today in the eldership and in the diaconate. And the basic ministry that the apostles are fulfilling in the church in Jerusalem is the ministry of the elders, the ministry of the word and prayer. What is your task? Crane talked about our session meetings and how much time we spend in prayer. Typically about 30 minutes a meeting is spent praying through the congregation, praying for names and needs and situations and giving thanks for reports of missionary endeavor and people coming to know the Lord and answered prayer in other contexts. And several of our men are on their knees in the room, and it's a moving, encouraging time. That's part of our work. Prayer isn't the thing that you do before you get to work. Prayer isn't the thing that you do instead of working. Prayer is your work if you're an elder. Prayer and the ministry of the word, that's your core business. So there's a call to pray. Elders ought to be the principal prayer warriors of the church. You cannot shepherd well people for whom you will not pray. But if you will pray for them, even if you haven't yet met with them in any shepherding context, you'll find that when you do, your heart is already warm toward them. You've been praying for them. I wonder if you've ever considered using Shelby or using even the old print directory and just pray your way through a page or two. You know, do it alphabetically. You don't have to know everyone. I've often found myself praying, I don't know who this is. I don't think I've ever seen them at church. But that concerns me that I don't think I've ever seen them at church. Maybe they've moved on. I'm not sure, but would you have mercy on them? And I might pray the fruit of the Spirit for them. Lord, would you work these things into their life? If they don't really know you, bring them to faith in Jesus. Bring them to a church, if not to ours, that preaches the gospel and care for them. Elders are to be men of prayer. You should be men of prayer now, because you're not going to be then after we lay hands on you. There's no sort of... The Holy Spirit doesn't zap you into a man of prayer at your ordination. Rather, what we're saying is, this is who I'm already eldering, and that's how we know I'm supposed to be an elder. Elders are the prayer leaders of the congregation. Are you men of prayer? And men who teach the word. We've talked about that on several different occasions and the different ways to teach the word. One of the ways you know that you're called to teach the word is that you find that you love the word. And you want to know the word. And you're wrestling with the word and thinking about the word and asking questions of the word. And you come and pester me and say, hey, Pastor, I'm reading this weird part in 2 Samuel and I don't understand it. What should we do with this? And you are never a burden or a bother to me. It makes my heart sing when members in our church come and say, I want to understand the scriptures. You will not likely be apt to teach if you're not apt to learn. Do you read Christian literature? I don't mean trite, throwaway, gimmicky, how-to, your best life now, junk Christian pulp. I mean serious Christian books that will search your conscience and push you to Christ and call you to be a better follower of Jesus and equip you to do so faithfully. Help you understand the word, help you understand how the scriptures hang together as a unity, help you understand the body of truth that the scriptures teach in our system of doctrine. If you want to be apt to teach, you'd better be apt to learn. Many of you have higher degrees. Many of you have spent years and years and years studying for the profession that you fulfill. Some of you have continuing educational obligations you must continue to fulfill. Why is it when we come to the Christian faith that we seem to think it should be beginner level? It needs to be instant. If I can't get it right away and it doesn't do anything for me, I'm not interested. I'm willing to devote countless hours at working, doing hard brain work for all sorts of things in my life that I care about, professionally and personally. I bet you if I was competent at it and knew anything about it, I could quiz you about football stats and the history of your favorite team, and you would know endless hours of trivia because you care about it and you've devoted significant brain space to it. And then when we come to the scriptures, which is the very voice of God in your life, you want it to zap you, and if you run up against something tricky or challenging, you give up. Not accusing any of you, I'm talking about us together. That's what we're like, isn't it? It ought not to be that way, brothers. We're called to teach the word. We need to love the word. Be curious about the word. We want to go deeper into the word. Never be satisfied with the level that we've managed to attain. I want more. Because the more of the word I get, the more the Lord promises by his word to sanctify me. Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth, so you want to get holy? Don't neglect the book. It's the only way. So, call to pray, call to teach, call to shepherd. We've spent a good bit of time talking about shepherding the flock. And we're almost out of time. But let me say, the best shepherds are the most faithful sheep. The best shepherds are the most faithful sheep. The ones who hear their master's voice and follow him and eat the green pastures that he provides and drink from the living waters that he opens. And they're not wandering sheep. They're not stray sheep. The best shepherds are the best sheep. And of course that would be so. If you're going to shepherd the flock of God, you need to know and understand the plight of the sheep, to care for them, to have some personal awareness of their struggles. And so when we talk about shepherding, I don't imagine for a moment a sort of inquisitorial, hey, I'm coming to your home and I have 15 questions to ask of you about the length of your quiet time and how much money you gave to the church and, you know, how do you keep the Sabbath and let me talk about how you discipline your children. Actually, those questions might be things you do get into. But what I have in mind rather is someone coming with tenderness and compassion and patience, asking how to pray, listening, making some notes, maybe even some literal notes, if not mental notes, about this person and what they told you. Looking around you when you get to their home, are these pictures of your family? Would you tell me about them? How long have you lived here? What's your story? Tease them out. Get them talking. Find out about them. Incorporate that in your prayers. Pray for them after you're done. During the week, remember to pray for them. And then tell them that you prayed for them. And they will begin to say, you know, I think I could tell him about my thing, about that issue, about that fear, that struggle. I'm having some trouble in my marriage, and I need help, and I don't really know where to turn, but I remember him coming and just being really kind and patient with me and interested and telling me that he's praying for me. I think I could tell him. And now you're shepherding. And you're not shepherding in some sort of forced, controlled manner. You're someone who's limping along and you have compassion for people who are limping too. That's how to shepherd. It's it It feels really scary because you have to step out of your little comfort zone and be in somebody else's life. But it is incredibly rewarding. I have never left a raw, intimate, sore, scared, troubled, pastoral discussion with someone where I haven't come out of it feeling like the smile of God shines upon me as I've tried to serve Jesus in those raw places. Not that the Lord was saying, oh, well, I was really impressed with how you handled that, David. Not at all. 9 times out of 10, I'm in those situations thinking, I have no idea what to say. I got nothing. Oh, Lord, help me. But just being patient and listening and saying, tell me more about that piece you just mentioned. You went by that a little quick there. Help me understand what that was like. And then what happened? And what do you want to do about that? And let's think about how to pray about this together. And as you were talking, a verse came to my mind that might not be helpful to you, but I wonder if it would be. Here's what it is. And that's the best, that's all I've ever got. That's it. And I walk out thinking, you know, the Lord was so kind. Sometimes I'm thinking, the Lord was so kind that I didn't make it worse. I didn't screw them up even more than they're struggling with now. I didn't want to be a burden. I want to be a help. But every now and again, I walk out thinking, actually, I think, much to my surprise, feeling out of my depth and overwhelmed as I was, the Lord met with us in that living room amidst all those tears. And just a little bit lightened the load. And there's something incredibly thrilling and satisfying about being that instrument in the Savior's hands. Brothers, there's nothing like it. To walk away from someone who's allowed you in to the middle of a crisis, which itself is an enormous privilege, and to feel as though you have been an instrument in Jesus' hands for their good. That is such a satisfying feeling. There's a rightness to that, a sense of doing what you were made to do that is profoundly beautiful and makes you want to do it more. So there's a kind of romance to shepherding. Most of us look at it and we're just scared and we're intimidated. But as you begin to do it, the romance of it grows. It's about loving the people the Lord has put in your life. And we have a lot of people to love, so there's lots of opportunity for it. But I really want to encourage you. I look around this room and I've seen some of you in action doing this. I've been the recipient of some of it from you. And I've seen God use you. I have a lot of encouragement, a lot of a sense of excitement about what the Lord might do with the men in this room and the other men on the nominee list that aren't here today. And I want you to walk away with a sense of some excitement for this work. I don't just want to challenge you. I want you to get excited about it. That Jesus loves to take sinners, limited, weak, broken, confused, scared men, and work in surprising ways through them for the blessing of others. What he requires of you is your willingness. If you're just willing, he will use you in ways that will stun you and bring him great glory. And I can't wait to see how he'll do it. Let me also say a quick word as we close here about homework and then look at the exam. I hope that you're looking at it already. There's a lot there. Please get started. Don't wait until you're done. be working on memorizing the catechism questions. We will be asking you random catechism questions. So, and I hope you don't feel like that's me just asking you to jump hurdles. Those catechism questions are rich in truth and will bless you. And you'll find them becoming useful. They'll keep showing up. And you'll be able to bring them to bear in all sorts of contexts you didn't anticipate. So do be aware of that. I look forward to seeing you all on Saturday. Let me go ahead and pray. And then if you've got any questions, you can feel free to ask them. Father, we bow before you. We're grateful for your call on our lives. Thank you for the men who currently serve as our elders and for their faithfulness and hard work and diligence, for their godliness and humility. They're actually right now doing the work of elders in another room, receiving new members into our congregation's life. We rejoice in that. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless them and make us a blessing to them. And for each of the men in this room who are candidates, we pray that you would deeply encourage them and fill them with a sense of enthusiasm and excitement for the work. Use them for your glory, whether they become elders or not. Use them, O God, to teach your word, to shepherd the flock. Make them men of prayer, men who faithfully plead before the throne of grace for the blessing of heaven on the people of God. Help us also to be the guardians of the church's mission, to make disciples by going and baptizing and teaching. And as you raise up new elders, would you be pleased, O God, to use us in advancing your cause in this city and around the world. Grow your church. Bring men and women, boys and girls who are perishing all around us because they are ignorant of the gospel. Bring them because of our labors to saving faith in Christ. May there be a generation brought to know the Redeemer because of men in this room and elders in our church. O Lord, how we look to you. You are able to do it. And we pray that you would, for your honor and glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.